Thank you, Phil, and good evening, everyone. I'm so glad that you are here. Today will be part two of our class, our series on faith in the workplace. So, in case you're joining us for part two, but you missed part one, or if you were here for part one, what I'd like to do is a review. Get you up to speed, and then we'll go into part two. So last time we met, I was sharing about how work is good. The first time we see work is in Genesis chapter two, and we just see God working throughout creation. And he rested from his work on the seventh day. The very first day, he created the sun, the moon, light and darkness. Second day, there was an expanse between the water and the air and the water on the ground. Third day, he created land. The land came forth from the from out of the water, and there was dry ground. Day four, he created the stars. Day five, all sorts of creatures, aquatic creatures, creatures on the land, birds of the air. And on the sixth day, he created men and women in his image and in his likeness. And everything was good. And when he got to men and women, he called it very good. We saw how God called Adam to work with him to share in this process of working. And here we learn that work in Hebrew is avoda, and it's manual labor, but it could also mean worshiping God. So the point here was our work is a form of worship, worshiping God. And work was good up until this point, until we get to Genesis chapter 3. And then Beverly shared some thoughts about work and her challenges in the workplace and how she overcomes them and the victories that take place there just as a disciple. And then we got to Genesis chapter three. This is where work became challenging because the devil got in there and there was the fall of man. I spoke about the five D's that happened in the garden. First, Satan got Eve to doubt. He said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And then Satan just flats out denies it when he said, "You will not certainly die." And then Eve, she has this desire, the third D, but the desire was misplaced because it was in sync with God's will. And then that misplaced desire led to D number four, which is disobedience, because she took some and she ate it and also gave some to her husband. And then that brought the final D, death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. And that's why we needed a Messiah to come and redeem us. And at this point, that's when work becomes toil. God says, "Curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." And the point here is just how sin just began to toxify work. But that was never God's intention. And then we looked at Saul before his fall. Saul was a herdsman or possibly a farmer. There were actually some good qualities of Saul. He was considerate of others when he lost his donkeys and went to look for them. At some point, he's like, "You know what? Let's go back. My father's going to stop worrying about the donkeys. He's going to start worrying about us. So let's go back." And so we see just Saul being very considerate. And he was looking for Samuel. He was looking for Samuel, and he's like, "What do we have to give him?" He asked the servant, "Do we have anything to give him?" And the servant said, "Yeah, we have a quarter of a shekel." A quarter of a shekel was about 3 hours worth of work. And in today's time in dollars, it would be approximately $60. Not a whole lot, but Saul wanted to give something. So we saw how it's considered. The image of the coin you see there was found back in 2017. It is now worth $1 million, and it's making its way back to the holy city, Jerusalem. We saw how Saul was humble when Samuel told him that he's going to do all these great things. He's like, "Who? What? Me? Our tribe is the least. It's the smallest. So why are you telling me this?" Not everybody was excited about him becoming their king, and even though they disapproved, he did not challenge them. He did not, throw his weight around, so to speak. He just kept silent. He did not clap back. And when he was anointed, he was this reluctant leader. He was actually hiding. The people were like, "Oh, where's the king? Where's this king that you anointed? Where is he?" And God is like, "He's over there hiding in the baggage. There he is." So he was this reluctant, humble leader. But then, because of sin, he took a downward spiral. He was impatient. Samuel had said, "Wait for me. I'll be back in about 7 days, and we're going to offer this burnt offering. I'm going to offer this burnt offering to God, before we go off to battle." Samuel is delayed in returning, and Saul takes matters into his own hands. He does the sacrifice, which wasn't his role. Only a priest was allowed to do that. So he disobeyed God, and things started to downward spiral there. He went to the witch of Endor. She was a witch. She was a medium. She consulted the dead. Saul wanted to raise Samuel from the dead because he wanted to know what's going on, the future of his kingdom. And this is where I inserted a joke. I said, by consulting a medium, Saul made a large mistake. All right. And then, of course, he gets jealous of David when they were singing Praise to David. Oh, David killed his tens of thousands, but Saul only his thousands. The scripture says how Saul kept a jealous eye on David since then, and he attempted to kill David numerous times. And the point there was it's not about how you start, but how you finish. Saul started pretty good. But then in the end, because of sin, lack of trust in God, compromising, self-justification, his end was not great. Then we looked at Daniel and just how distinguished Daniel was. They could find no corruption in him, even though he was 80 years old, when his opponents, his fellow administrators, were jealous of him because the king had plans to promote him. They tried to really sabotage him. They couldn't find anything, so they attacked his relationship with God. But Daniel still prayed on his knees 3 times a day. They couldn't find anything against him. And it reached a point where they coerced the king into creating this statue, and whoever didn't pray to it, they'd be sent into the lion's den. And Daniel did not compromise. He continued to pray on his knees, gets thrown into the lion's den, but he left there unscathed, untouched, because he trusted in God. And we said how the name Daniel means God is my judge. God, as judge, ruled in Daniel's favor because he was found blameless in God's sight. The king gets excited for David, sorry, for Daniel, and Daniel prospers. He prospered because he trusted in God. So now we are in part two, Faith in the Workplace, part two. Like to share a quote by someone, a motivational speaker. His name is Les Brown, and he says this. Most people fail in life not because they aim too high and miss, but because they aim too low and hit. So things I'm going to be sharing about tonight is to make sure that we aim high, and even if we miss, it's okay. But just as long as we're not aiming too low and having a low standard when it comes to faith and representing God in our workplace. We're going to look at Jesus at work. So Jesus was a carpenter here in, and so was his father. In Matthew 13:55, it says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" So the Greek word here is tecton, tecton, and it doesn't mean carpenter who only deals with wood, but it could mean a builder, a craftsman, an artisan, someone who not only works with wood, but it could work with stone or metal. And in Galilee, the builders often work with stone because there weren't too many trees there. So Jesus and Joseph may have been construction builders. They probably built, made furniture. They were craftsmen. And by the time of his ministry, Jesus most likely continued Joseph's work as the older brother. He would have been the one responsible for carrying on his father's business. And he then became a carpenter before becoming a public teacher. And here we see that he's a carpenter at this point. Mark 6:3 says, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. So again, in Matthew, he's called the carpenter's son, referring to Joseph. And in Mark, he's called the carpenter. So they're identifying Jesus with the trade. Now, some people don't look at people who do manual labor. They don't see those jobs as prestigious, but in Jewish culture, manual labor was honorable. It wasn't shameful. And if you were a teacher or a rabbi, you can do that. You can have a trade as well as teaching. So this is the scope of Jesus' life and work, both professionally and spiritually. So up until birth and 12, he was just growing in God's grace and wisdom, growing in wisdom and obedience. We see that in Luke, as mentioned, between 12 and his early 20s, he learned carpentry. Then he worked as a carpenter between ages 20 to 29. And we know in Luke's account, Luke chapter 3, he's baptized by John the Baptist and he begins his ministry and then his public ministry of teaching, healing, and preaching went on for about 3 years. Paul also had a profession and he was a tent maker. We're gonna read it here in Acts 18. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker," so Paul was a tent maker, "as they were, so was Priscilla and Aquila, he stayed and worked with them." And so not only was he a tent maker, he was also a Pharisee, according to Acts 26:5. And he was a rabbi in training. He trained under Gamaliel in Acts 22, verse 3. And it says to be trained at the feet of Gamaliel means Paul was an advanced student of rabbinic law and effectively a rabbi in training. And he wore many hats. So if you have lots of jobs, several jobs, side gigs, side hustle, you're in good company and you're a disciple. We're in good company because Paul wore many hats. And on top of all these things, he was also an apostle. And we see this in Romans 1:1. So the same goes for us. Yes, we are professionals, and that is our work, but we also have our spiritual work as well. And now Beverly Murray will share some things.
Okay. Last time I shared too, I shared about three things I try to implement at my workplace. One is being consistent in my character as a disciple. The second was letting my light shine. And the third was being humble. This week, I want to share briefly how I deal with the challenges when they come up in my workplace. As always, I'm sharing from a personal perspective. And one thing I do first is I try to stay calm in the middle of chaos. Ecclesiastes 10:4 says, "If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offense to rest." And this is true. When my boss gets rattles, I do not respond to him in anger. I move away from the situation and I stay calm. And things sometimes do get chaotic in the workplace. There could be two co-workers screaming at each other, going back and forth about something. I either excuse myself there too, and I do what I call a Nehemiah prayer, Nehemiah 2:4. You stop and pray in the moment, and that's what I do a lot of times. I love my peace, and I'm not a woman of drama. But when you are in the workplace with so many different personalities, anything can happen. So staying calm and not overreacting or being defensive keeps me centered. But through it all, I ask God to let His peace rule my heart. Secondly, I stay alert. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith." The enemy does not stop prowling around, and he does not stop scheming. He will come up into your workplace and try to bring you down and cause you to sin against God. He is a liar. The devil will tempt you to cover up your mistakes, to be dishonest, to have evil thoughts about your coworkers, to ignore those who insult you or hurt you. And also, for me as a single woman, he can even tempt me with my coworkers who are male coworkers. This is why I hang on to the word of God and I let his Holy Spirit guide me. Because this battle is real. It's so real. I try to stay alert to everything around me and set my heart and mind on things above. Lastly, add value to your workplace. 1 Corinthians 10:31b says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." As a child of God, you must know your worth. I know your job. What if Jesus himself was your supervisor? Right? Will your evaluation at the end of the year be all right? As a believer in Christ, I do work as I am assigned. Why? Because Jesus is my supervisor. When my boss gives me something to do, I see it as working for the Lord, not for man. Everything I do is for the Lord and only Him. I ask myself, am I glorifying God by my actions? Am I honoring God through my actions at work? Add value to your job. I know for me, I became a notary, right? That added value to my job. So my faith just cannot be part of my life. It must be everything in my life, including work. As a disciple of Jesus, I must add value to my workplace. The world is watching us. As a single adult in my workplace, I am a leader or an influencer. I can influence what is all around me to trigger a change for better. I hope you can walk away with at least one thing that Jeff or I have shared that would help you, your faith shine in your workplace. It was a joy being with you, and thank you for allowing me to share this. I appreciate you all. Love you.
Amen, Beverly. Thank you so much for sharing. I appreciate your vulnerability, your openness, and just your love for God and for people. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at Jesus and how he prepared for the workday. Mark 1:35-37, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" So here we see Jesus, even before he starts his work day, as we will see in a little bit, he started it off with prayer. This is something I do practice before going to work. Once that alarm goes off, I go to a solitary place in my house. Sometimes it's downstairs, sometimes the living room, downstairs in our family room. I close the door, it's still dark outside, and I go on my knees and I pray. That just kind of like sets the tone for my day. It helps me to focus. I'm centered, because who knows what waits for me out there? Who knows what's waiting for me out there? Like Beverly said, it could be that lion. But Jesus made sure he connected with God first before he connected with people and his work. And in the same way, we can do this. Okay, so he prepared for the workday by prayer. And interestingly, Jesus also got some exercise. If you look at Mark 1, beginning verse 38, so this is a continuation here. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So he prayed before going to work. And these nearby villages weren't so nearby. Between each of them, we're looking at between 5 to 10 miles, from Capernaum to Chorazin, Bethsaida to Nazareth, Nazareth to Cana, Cana to Nain. We're looking at 5 to 10 miles. So Jesus traveled to these nearby places, but in a day he could have walked easily between 10 to 20 miles a day. I mean, imagine that. I got a shout out to my wife, because practically most mornings she'll either go with her friend, or she'll go solo if the friend can't make it, and she'll go for a walk right before going to work. But we need to take care of our bodies, get some exercise in before going to work. Right after I pray, from my knees, I usually roll over and then I do my sit-ups. I do my leg lifts. I do my push-ups. And, because I need to be as fit as I can be, taking care of God's temple before I go to work. It just does something for you. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the Bible does say, "For physical training is of some value." So there is value to physical training. But of course we know, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So we got to take care of the spiritual without neglecting the physical as well. Okay, so Jesus, he spent a lot of time in prayer. Here in Luke's account, Luke 6, it says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the entire night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. He also designated apostles, Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So Jesus spent some quality time with God. He prays the entire night because he had a big decision to make the next morning. He was going to choose the 12 men who would help turn the world upside down for him. So he spends quality time. He chooses them. You know, God made it clear he chose the 12. And right after that, just a quick side note here, in preparing for the workday, Jesus had a pretty balanced diet, a healthy diet. You know, there was bread, of course. He had fish, olives and olive oil, salt, you know, the herbs they used back then, mint, dill, cumin. Of course, he had wine occasionally, figs and grapes. That's like nature's candy, honey. And if you favor John the Baptist, locusts and wild honey. But these, you know, are foods that were good, healthy. There was no Chick-fil-A back then. Okay, so Jesus ate healthily, and we need to take care of our bodies as well. We got to watch what we feed our temple. And speaking of feeding our temple, this is one of the guys I follow. He's a Bible teacher. I think he's incredible. He's Dr. John Barnett. He's a pastor, I believe, with Calvary Baptist Church. That's his website there. Whenever I'm driving into the city, I listen to him. He's my go-to guy when I'm looking for some deep spiritual insight. He's just an incredible Bible teacher, and he's someone I try to emulate. He's just that tremendous. So Jesus chooses the 12, and then he comes down. In verse 17, it says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. I like this verse here. Yes, Jesus was up there, but then he came down. He came on the same level with people. You know, he leveled with them, not just physically, but I think also on the emotional level. So I like seeing Jesus' humanity. He came up from that high mountain, but then he got down and stood on the same level as them. And Jesus does that. Yes, he is high, lofty, but he also comes down to us and meets us where we're at. It says a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Again, Jesus spent some incredible quality and quantity time with God, his Father. He makes this tremendous decision. He chooses the 12 who's going to be next to him, changing the world upside down. And then he gets down to the people, and the people are just coming to him. Here you see a crowd of people. They're just trying to touch him because God's power is just oozing from him, and he's healing everybody. Again, he was prepared before going to work, and he made a tremendous difference by the time he got there as a result of his prayer times and his times with God. Let's continue to see Jesus at work. Mark 7, 31 to 36. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And what's remarkable about this, it goes on to say, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I believe one of the reasons why they were amazed and overwhelmed, because according to Isaiah, one of the prophecies of Jesus, the Messiah, is that he'd be able to open the ears of the deaf and make the lame walk and the mute speak. And From seeing this miracle, I'm sure they're connecting the dots and saying, wow, could this be the Messiah? And they said, he has done everything well. I mean, imagine that. Can that be said of you at work? Are you doing everything well at work? Or are you at least trying to do everything at work? So Jesus has this very high standard, just doing everything well, work. Of course, we're not Jesus, but that should be our aim, just to do everything well there, as his followers. I spoke about empathetic listening two classes ago when I did it on everyday evangelism. Sometimes people will come to you at work and they'll want to vent, they'll want to share. I know it happens to me. People, you know, my co-teachers, they come to me, they share, they vent, and I have to listen empathetically. And we need to be empathetic listeners. Here's some scriptures. James 1, 19 to 20 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So here's just saying we gotta listen to others. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 2. Some people will bring their burdens to us. And like the scriptures admonishing us, we can carry their burdens, or we could help them carry their burdens simply by listening to them. And then we come to one of my favorites, Luke 10:38 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. I mean, this is tremendous. Listening can be underrated at times. There's so much that listening does for us and for the other person. And this can be a great evangelistic tool. A couple of weeks ago, a woman came to me because I'm the union rep at my school, and she was sharing some things, and then I was listening empathetically. And after just listening to her, she started to break down and cry. She started to weep. And, you know, so I took that opportunity to talk to her about God. And right then and there, I did a Seeking God study with her. You know, I showed her Jeremiah 29, 13, how God has a plan and just how this isn't by accident. Showed her Acts 17, 11, how God does set up the time and place. Yes, you may be coming to me because you have a gripe, maybe a union issue, or you want to vent, but God has a bigger plan. He wants you to seek him. He set this up, and if you pray to him, you will find him. So again, just listening to others can be a great way to help point people to God. We need to be wise at work. Colossians 4, 5 to 6, it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I like what Beverly was saying, just praying in the moment like Nehemiah did. Sometimes colleagues, they come to me when they have conflicts with other colleagues, and it could lead to gossip. I've had to tell people, you know, you're sharing this with me, but it's gossip. And, you know, I correct them and I give them direction. I give them guidance. I say, okay, you have a conflict with your colleague. This is what Matthew 18, 15 to 20 says. You and you alone and that person go have a conversation, try to resolve it. If it's not resolved at that level, bring somebody else, and then just taking it, you know, bringing other people in as you see fit. But what people tend to do, they tend to do the opposite, the converse. They go and tell everybody else except the person they have a problem with. And instead of that being the first resort, dealing with the person you're having the conflict with, it's usually the last person they go to, and I help give them guidance in that. profanity, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, impurity. When my colleagues start to use profanity around me, I will correct them. I'll ask them not to use profanity. And for the most part, they will, you know, honor that and respect that. And if they slip up, they'll say, oh, excuse me, Mr. Michelle, you know, for that. But as a disciple, I have to at least take a stand, let them know that this language is not appropriate. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Lying. Some people at work, they tried to get me to lie. There was an occasion where this woman, she was, you know, one of the colleagues, one of my colleagues there, she had the side gig where she was selling phones or giving away phones to senior citizens who were hard of hearing. And she asked if my mother wanted one, if she could use one. And I said, fine, but she wanted me to lie. I believe she wanted me to say that my mother wears a hearing aid, which she didn't. And she got the person on the line. I guess the person was over her. And she was getting me to lie. And I said, you know what? I can't lie. And I was walking out. And as I was walking out, she said, okay. And she explained to the person on the phone, hey, this is a man of God. He doesn't lie, you know. And then I ended up getting the phone, but I took a stand. I did not give in to lying. As a young Christian, this proverb always stuck with me. Proverbs 19:22, it says, what a person desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Let that sink in for a moment. It's better to be poor than a liar. No one wakes up and say, I want to be poor. I mean, you might wake up and say, I want to be rich. I want to be wealthy. I want to be independently wealthy. But no one gets up and says, I want to be poor. It's challenging. But here the scripture says, it's better to be poor than a liar. And I have deep convictions about that. Now, have I lied? Have I blown it? Have I been deceitful? Of course, I've blown it. But that is something I confess and then repent of. But co-workers, they will try to get you to compromise. And I have to tell them and show them that I do not lie as a man of God. Another point, we need to use our spiritual gifts at work. Romans 12, 6 to 7 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I believe my gift is teaching. I teach children. I'm a middle school teacher. I've been a middle school teacher for the past, 27 years. But I also teach adults, like right now. And I formed a group. There was a need for some people asked me to if I could lead some kind of a prayer group at work. And after seeking much advice and praying about it, I said, okay, yes, I can lead a prayer group. So we are known as the Wednesday worshipers. That doesn't mean we worship Wednesday. It's just that we choose to come together, pray, and look at scriptures on Wednesday. And we say Wednesday so that everyone remembers the day, because as teachers, we have busy, hectic lives. I know there's some teachers on this meeting. So you know what I'm talking about. So we're called Wednesday worshipers. We would meet in person, I'd share scriptures, and we would pray afterwards. After COVID, a few years ago, we decided we would meet on a WhatsApp chat. Actually this year, rather than meeting in person, we'd meet on WhatsApp. So every Wednesday, today included, I teach a lesson on, you know, from the scriptures, and, you know, and we pray, and then we just share. In fact, when we did it at the beginning of the school year, one woman said, oh, I needed this. And she started crying, said, oh, I needed this. This is so helpful. And yeah, lots of emotional women crying to me for one reason or another. And it's interesting. Let me tell you, when you start using your spiritual gifts, it gets Satan angry. Today, right after I taught the lesson, I taught the lesson 5 minutes later. I had to pull over. I did the lesson and then I'm driving off. I'm still making my way to work. I'm at a light and then someone hits me, boom, from behind. I mean, 5 minutes. I had just finished teaching and preaching 5 minutes ago. I'm waiting for the light. Someone hits me. So I get out and the guy, he was very apologetic. I looked at my bumper. I'm okay. I'm okay. I look at my bumper. Bumper's fine. It's not a real fender bender. It just left an imprint of the screw that held his license plate in place. So that was very minor damage. I told him, don't worry about it. He looked very, worried. So I just told him, don't worry about it. And then, we went on our way. Work has been very challenging for me since I started this series, because Satan does not want me using my spiritual gifts at work or anywhere. I've been under attack. I feel like a first-year teacher, but it's encouraging because it's opening my eyes to the battle. So I encourage you to use your spiritual gifts at work. We spend a lot of time at work, and God wants to use you and your gifts to help the world come to know Jesus. So here's the conclusion and takeaways. There's a story of a war that took place. It was either England, France, or Germany. I don't recall. But next to that church, there was a statue of Jesus, but the hands were broken off. And at the bottom of that statue, there was a sign posted there. It says, "We are his hands." So that goes to say that we are Jesus' hands at work. So some takeaways that I'd like to share with you. And in a moment, we're going to open it up because I'd like to hear what you guys are taking away from these classes. But first, it is better to aim high in the workplace and hit than to aim low in the workplace. And actually, it is better to aim high in the workplace and miss than to aim low in the workplace and hit. Next, please prioritize prayer before going to work. Next, take care of your body with exercise and proper diet. Next, practice empathetic listening. Next, be wise in how you act at work. And next, use your spiritual gifts at work. And lastly, let's strive to do everything well, like Jesus did, because we are his hands. May God bless you all.